And then if you would, open your Bibles with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We are going to be looking at that psalm together in just a moment. We won't be looking at the entirety of the psalm tonight. Short little story. I think it's a cute little story, but early when I began preaching, Lindsay told me before we even got married, she said, well, the truth is if you feel like it's just going too short, just start reading Psalm 119. That'll take care of it. And the truth is that just reading God's word is a blessing to do that together. But now I have probably more trouble going long than going short. So if you'll bear with me, we won't look at the whole psalm tonight. Just look at the first three stanzas together is what we're going to do. But I have this maybe to introduce the thought and maybe to help us see why I wanted us to begin looking at this psalm together. There are things that we do for our physical well-being, and they're just sort of a general well-being of health. We need to get plenty of sleep, we need to get adequate exercise, and we need to pay some kind of attention to our diet, getting good balance of proper nutrition, supplementing our meals with added nutrition as need be, and vitamins and minerals and so forth. And all of this general health sort of keeps us from falling into what might be some common ailments. Now, it can't keep all ailments away, but the truth is that when we do get proper sleep and proper exercise and a good diet, it does sort of contribute to a general well-being of health. We don't always get enough sleep, and we don't always exercise like we should, and sometimes we eat a whole sleeve of Girl Scout cookies before we go to bed, and that sort of thing is just, you know, that's we shouldn't do that, but we do. But we just need to take general care of ourselves. There are also times when we need to take specific care of some ailments that come up. Even though we're taking good care of our bodies generally, there are some specific illnesses that we might encounter, like poison ivy. Poison ivy sometimes needs some specific attention, especially if we have some kind of adverse reaction to it. Influenza, some kind of gut parasites, you know, those require a little extra attention. Cancer, just getting adequate sleep and proper nutrition and exercise probably is not going to take care of all of the cancer out there. And so there are going to be some specific things, some targeted attention to some health troubles. Now, our spiritual health, I think in many ways, mirrors that of our physical health. We sometimes need some targeted attention to spiritual troubles, attitudes and habits that have developed over a long period of neglect, relationships that have become embittered, temptations that have become overpowering. And we need to address those specific issues and maybe have the same kind of approach, a targeted approach to those specific things that are overwhelming us. That means we had a carefully planned treatment that deals with symptoms while getting right to the root of a spiritual malady. In other words, there are times in our lives, spiritually speaking, where just getting enough prayer and enough time with other Christians and reading the Bible is not enough. There are times where we're going to need to be targeted and really exercise some discipline and change some habits and doing our homework to really dealing with some specific spiritual maladies. However, generally, I think I've found that if we just keep up with a lot of these general health habits spiritually, again, spending time with Christians, reading our Bibles, and praying, we'll keep away some of those specific things. We need to get a good diet of God's Word. We need to be eating. We need to exercise regularly in prayer. And prayer is exercise. For anybody that's tried to do it regularly, it is a struggle. In Colossians 4, Paul calls it a struggle. He says, Epaphras has struggled on your behalf. It's real exercise. And we need to get adequate rest in the company of faithful brothers and sisters. I don't think it's convenient those things just sort of match up, but I think that mirrors a lot of our spiritual health. And if we'll give attention to those things, then the day-to-day living in righteousness is not going to be so difficult. We'll have the strength and sustenance and energy to walk with the Lord as we should. Now, we know that. None of that is new to any of us here. We know we need to be reading our Bibles. We know we need to be praying regularly. And we know that we need to spend time with other Christians, whether it's in the assembly, whether it's in Bible studies, or just generally spending time with each other to encourage each other. We know those things. And yet it's surprising that we don't spend time reading our Bibles like we should. And I say we. I remember I was at a young men's leadership camp a few years ago, and one of the classes was just on building good Bible reading habits. And there was a young teenager in one of that class, and he came to me afterward and he said, "Oh yeah, I bet you really needed that one, Mr. Dobbs, didn't you? Ha ha ha," joking, like I didn't struggle to read my Bible. And there are times when I do. There are times I don't read it like I should. And he thought, well, you're a preacher, so of course you read your Bible every day. We know we need to read our Bible, and then sometimes we don't. And we know we need to eat food. And the truth is, sometimes we get busy and look at the clock, oh yeah, lunch passed, and we got busy doing other things, and we didn't stop to eat. And it's though as in living life, we didn't stop to read the Bible, and we didn't just let lunch pass. We let a week pass. And we didn't spend time reading God's Word. But I'm finding that when we neglect our spiritual health regimen, we end up having those acute, targeted, specific areas that need extra attention. All of a sudden, we find ourselves in a crisis, and I'm having real trouble, and I look around saying, why am I having this difficulty? And it wasn't too long ago, I was talking with a brother in Christ, and he said, yeah, I've got all these issues. And I said, okay, well, let's talk about maybe reading this particular part of the Bible. I said, when do you usually read your Bible? I don't. Flag number one. We work on that. When do you spend time praying? I'd like for us to be praying about these things. When do you pray? I don't. When we neglect some of these basic spiritual health habits, then we're going to have problems. We shouldn't be surprised by that. So we meet for regular assemblies with the saints, and that's good. But we also need to ask the question, who am I accountable to during the week? And who do I feel accountable for? We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but our attention to God in prayer can be pretty spotty at times. Our attention to prayer, and we don't want to be lax, but it's hard to stay focused all the time. And though some of us read the Bible regularly, some of us don't. And again, I've already shared that I miss times. And I mean to be habitual about that. I mean to be disciplined about that. But I've got some work to do on that area. And sometimes we don't even have specific plans to read the Bible tomorrow. And if we were to pick up our Bibles tomorrow, we might not even know where we'd begin. I'm going to pick up my Bible, and I'm going to spend some time reading God's Word. Where do I start? And again, I don't think I'm speaking out of turn. So whether you're in these spiritual disciplines, we each have room for improvement, or at least if you're doing well, I'd like to encourage you to keep doing well. And so by looking at Psalm 119 together, I hope that we can talk about the blessings of God's Word. And we're going to give some careful attention to Psalm 119. That's why I've called this a careful study of Psalm 119, because we could just cruise right through Psalm 119 and say, wow, isn't God's Word amazing? And sort of look at this in a topical way. And that'd be a very beneficial thing to do. In fact, I'd encourage you, if you don't have plans to read the Bible tomorrow, read Psalm 119. And look at some of the topics that are addressed in this psalm, talking about God's Word. It's incredibly motivating to get deeper into a study of God's Word. But my hope is also that this will motivate us to be more dedicated in general to God's Word as we discover more of the treasures that are going on here. Because we're going to slow down and have a careful study, stanza by stanza. And so my goal is that over the next few Sunday evenings that I'll be preaching, we'll be taking a few stanzas at a time, looking at this psalm together. Now, let me give a quick overview of the psalm. The most obvious feature of this psalm is its length. It's 176 verses long. It's the longest chapter in all of the Bible. In fact, it's longer than some of the other books of the Bible. So this is a big section of Scripture. But it's also the most elaborately structured psalm in all of the Psalter. And we wouldn't be surprised that a poem has structure to it. It has rhyme, it has meter, it has all these parts to it that fit into a general structure. However, this psalm isn't just structure so that someone can come along and freely emote and express a lot of passion that they have about the law. We find that the psalmist who writes this psalm is incredibly passionate about the law, but this isn't just some free expression. Rather, this is a carefully woven fine tapestry of the Scriptures. Let me show you what I mean. This psalm is an acrostic. And perhaps we've talked about this before, but an acrostic is, you know, using each letter of the alphabet. You might use an acrostic of someone's name. Remember, we had to do that in elementary school, and you write your name. So for me, it'd be J-U-S-T-I-N. I had to come up with, you know, lines of poetry that fit that. I won't do that before you, but you can do that. And if you have a, you know, a crush on someone, you know, Lindsay L is lovable, and I is intelligent, and you just go through the whole shebang. Now, why would I do that? Because I can't think of anything to say about Lindsay, and so I've got to force myself into that? No, because there are so many things to be said about the object of my affection. And so the psalmist of Psalm 119 says, I have so many wonderful thoughts about God's law because I found in it this treasure, and I need to find some construct that will help me to narrow in on those things and to express them in an elaborate way. It's the difference between a pile of yarn and a woven tapestry. And so instead of just having a lot of beautiful colors running around, he says, I want to weave these things together. And so he chooses an acrostic. The Spirit inspires this psalmist to choose an acrostic. And what that means is that each stanza begins with a separate letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so when we come to stanza A, Aleph, then each line, each of those eight verses will begin with, at least in the Hebrew, you won't see it in the English, sadly, but in the Hebrew, it will begin with the Hebrew letter A. And then you have the next eight verses, each line beginning with B, and so on. And so that means that he has developed this way of talking about God's word that helps him to narrow in his scope so that he can keep things sort of formatted. But also he focuses on eight words. In studying this psalm a little more carefully, I realized that there are eight verses for a reason. Because the psalmist has chosen eight words to use to talk about God's law. And depending on how your Bible's translated, there'll be different words that are used. It might substitute decree for rules, or laws for judgments. But some of those words are going to be used a lot. And again, the reason the psalmist does this is because he is going to carefully craft over long hours in delight for the subject at hand, that is God's word. And so try to imagine this man sitting for hours at a time working through this psalm. I understand he's inspired by the Spirit, but God is working with man to talk about God's word. The Bible speaks to us, but the psalms are helpful in this way, that they speak for us. The psalms are prayers. And they are prayers written to us of God so that we can learn how to speak to God. And yet this is a psalm that's speaking from God, for us, to God, about God speaking to us. And so this is emphasizing the kind of communication that God loves for us to have with Him. It's a prayer about God's Word inspired by God Himself. And so the psalmist has found that the Word of God has been a source of wonderful blessing to him. And that's where we're going to pick up here in stanza one. So we'll be looking at Aleph. Let's go ahead and read together Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Now, one of the interesting points about this psalm is that it begins the same way that the Psalter begins in general. Psalm 1 begins with, blessed is the man. And so this psalm also begins with, blessed are those whose way is blameless. We'll talk about Psalm 1 again in a moment. But blessed here carries with it the idea of happiness. This man has found joy. He's found a reason for relief from griefs. He's found a protection emotionally for him. And our emotional experience is bound up with our attitude and our action toward God's Word. Our emotional experience is bound up with our attitude and our action toward God's Word. What God says matters. And here's the word for what God says is law. Interesting connection with happy here. He says, the man is blessed whose way is blameless, who walks in the law of the Lord. We perhaps tend to appeal to lawlessness as a way to be happy, as a way to be free from restraint, so that we can, without the fetters of God's restrictions, do whatever we want to do. And so we have life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, and so I have the freedom to do whatever I want in order to find my happiness. The psalmist knows, though, that the man that is truly blessed is walking in God's way. We tend to strangulate freedom with over-regulation, or we want to be free from regulation at all. But the psalmist knows, instead of over-regulating or under-regulating, he says, I'm just going to stick with what God has said, and I'm going to be careful to obey God's word, and that's the way to be blessed. Now, these first three verses, as we look at them, are unique in all of the psalm, because they're not part of the prayer. They are a pronouncement. And so I sort of look at these first three verses as an introduction to the psalm as a whole. Instead of crying out to God and praying before God in these first three verses, he's actually describing what this man is like who obeys God's word. They are a declaration to the reader, to the worshiper, that we would know this way of the Lord, that we would walk in it, and that we would seek God with a whole heart, there in verse 2. That blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek God with their whole heart. And so it's a blessing that God has commanded us. And the psalmist really wants the readers of the psalm and the singers of this psalm, as the psalm would have been sung, he really wants those who worship God using this psalm to know that God's word is a blessing. It is a delight. And so it's a wonder that God has commanded us at all. To the psalmist, God's law isn't merely a list of rules to keep. There are rules, there are lists, there are laws that are given to us in that way. Old Testament and New Testament, there are laws that are given to us just in list format. And that's helpful. In fact, sometimes I want to know, what do I do? And I go to those lists and those rules. And I like lists. You know, we talked about fruit of the Spirit this morning and Phil's list, joy and peace. Those are good. But it's not merely a list of rules. To the psalmist of Psalm 119, obedience to God's law has as its aim the lawgiver himself. They keep his testimonies in verse 2 because they're seeking him with their whole heart. The way that I'm going to draw close to God is by understanding and keeping his word. Verse 2 tells us two important things about our relationship with God. Number one, I can't claim to seek God if I don't care to know what he says to me. And then number two, I can't think to keep his law in faithful obedience with some kind of impersonal detachment to the one who's commanded me. So I might say, yes, I love God, but what has he told me to do? It doesn't really matter so much. You know, if I love God and I claim to be one of his people, I need to care about what he said to me. But I also can't think that I have some claim to his affections if I'm just keeping his law and I don't care about him, that somehow I have earned my righteousness. And so verse 2 makes it clear that the law is about the lawgiver. And then according to verse 3, the Bible is more than mere moralism. Meaning that the Bible doesn't have as its aim just making a people who are good and right and don't do bad things, but they do good things. Use Aesop's fable for that. I mean, we can use all kinds of other stories from other cultures that do that. But the Bible's not just about making people good and not bad, but it's about reconciling a relationship with the one who made us. And that's challenging. As parents, sometimes I just want my children to behave. Do these good things and stop doing those bad things and sit up straight and eat your food and go to bed. They wouldn't like that. And you know, the truth is, I wouldn't like that either. Maybe for a little while. But that wouldn't build a loving family environment. That would not be the kind of heavenward home that we were talking about before. That's not the love of the relationship that God wants with us. And so it's not just about making a people that are good, but about making a people that want him. And so according to verse 3, if I walk in God's ways, I'll not do wrong. The one who sets his heart to obey God's word won't need to wonder whether the choices that he's making are good or bad, but it's because he has his sight set on the one who's leading him. The picture is of a journey of many paths, and there are all of these tangled up ways to go through, and sometimes we don't know quite which way to go. But we don't really need to wonder, because the path that we must take is God's path. Because if I'm going to be blessed, if I'm going to be happy, then I'm going to walk in His ways. And the psalmist says, you're blessed if you stay on His path. In verses 4 through 8, after he's pronounced the blessing to any who would walk uprightly with God and keeping His word, the psalmist expresses his commitment to this ideal. He says, let me be the first to say that I'm going to do my best to obey God's law. In verse 4, God's not merely giving suggestions. Here's a lot of good things for you, and if you want to have a nice life, then maybe consider some of these things. He's commanding. And so he's commanding diligent obedience. And the psalmist recognizes that, and he says, you've given me your word. You have commanded me your precepts to be kept diligently. But in verse 5, it seems that the psalmist understands, I don't always do that like I should. In verse 5, he says, oh, that my ways may be steadfast. I think partly because he knows that sometimes he's not steadfast. Sometimes we set out to obey God and we know that we have trouble. The psalmist doesn't always keep God's statutes like he should. And God, even though he's commanded diligent obedience, doesn't always get the obedience that he expects. And therefore, we're not always blessed like God wants us to be blessed. And so in verse 6, the psalmist says, I know the shame of disobedience. Shame in the scriptures is often associated with false hopes. That when we hope for something and we think, if I do this, then I'll get this really wonderful outcome, and then it doesn't happen, you feel ashamed. You feel let down. You're disappointed. You had a false hope. The psalmist says, if I keep your word, I'll never be put to shame. If I put my hope in obeying God, in this faithful relationship where He commands and blesses me as I obey, I'll never be put to shame. That's not a false hope at all. The truth is that man's only hope is in the Word of God, and the psalmist knows that to trust in anything else is to trust a lie. And so he says, I'm going to have my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I'm not going to just get distracted with these other things that make these promises. Sin and temptation, they say, if you'll follow me, I'll give you what you want. The Word of God delivers. And so I'm not going to get distracted. I know the hurt of empty hope. I know what that's like to be tempted and to sin and then to be absolutely disappointed because it didn't give me the fulfillment that I wanted. I'm going to put my hope and fix my eyes on the Word of God. But in verse 7, he says, I'm going to praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Right praise comes from a right heart. It's wonderful that we've all gathered here tonight to sing praises to God, but really God's looking for a people who have gathered together to praise God because they spend their lives daily seeking Him. And so right rules, a right heart is going to make right praise. And this obedience doesn't really come naturally. We were made to praise God, but we must learn to obey God. I'm a band nerd. That's what we called them in high school. And so in junior high, I started on trumpet and moved to baritone. Some of you know what a euphonium is, and played trombone in jazz band. And I was actually a drum major in marching band, for what that's worth. That was a lot of fun. You get to tell people what to do. And one of the first things that we ever did, even in practice, not just performances, but in practice, is we would tune the band. We would tune up. We'd warm up our horns a little bit because the metal expands and contracts. And so you'd warm up a little bit, very important to do during football season. It's 30 degrees outside, and you warm up the horn. And then a clarinet will sound a C, which is my B flat. And I try to match that note. And I make my little adjustments with my slides to get it just right. Because if you don't do that, and everybody starts to play, guess what? It's not music. This is just a bunch of noise. So what do you do with a heart that's not been tuned to God? That heart can't rightly praise God. If I don't know God's rules, if I've not tuned my heart and my thinking to what He's said in His Word, then I'm out of sync. I am disharmonious in my life, and so my praise is not going to sound very good. We need to be schooled in righteousness. That is, that we need to learn how to live rightly. And God's law teaches His people to then worship Him in righteousness. The more we know this God, the more praiseworthy He seems to us. Now, I'm going to pause just a moment, because as well as you're doing it at staying focused and keeping attention, I know that's a challenge. So for those that may be hard of hearing, there are some horns going off, and they're not band horns. Those are car horns. So pause just a moment. If you're sitting on your keys, stop and do something else with those. Now, in verse 8, the psalmist, let's look at this in verse 8. I will keep your statutes, do not utterly forsake me. Don't you notice this? The psalmist says, I want to be committed to you, God. And so I'm going to make my commitment to you. Please be committed to me. He doesn't know God or his word like he should. He doesn't obey God like he should, but he says, I want to be consistent in keeping your law. And the truth is, he says, I know that I couldn't blame you if you gave up on me, because I've not been consistent. I've broken your law. I've broken covenant with you. But the psalmist is seeking God's favor with commitment. Essentially, he's saying this, be with me, Lord, as I seek to obey you faithfully. Commit to me as I commit to you. And that's exactly the kind of relationship that God offers his people. That may sound kind of strange. I know that I don't obey faithfully like I should. I know I don't do that like I ought to. So how is God going to accept me? Look at Deuteronomy 7 briefly. In Deuteronomy 7, this is actually the kind of relationship that God wants with his people. It's not a relationship that's built on perfect obedience, but it's built on the relationship of a God who says, I have commanded you and I want to bless you through that command. Stay with me. Be faithful to me. And so in Deuteronomy 7 and in verse 12, as Moses is recounting the law of God, he says, and because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. Moses knows that if the people of God are going to be blessed, then they need to listen and they need to obey God's word. God knows his people are not going to be perfect in that. But he wants to bless his people. And he wants to be steadfast in love. He's not saying, I'll love you when you're worthy of it. He says, I'll love you when you listen and you follow and you obey. God's law is about keeping a covenant relationship with the Lord. A relationship built on God's favor and grace to give us the blessing of his law in the first place. And combining that with a faithful commitment to honor God through obedience to that law. It's not legalism. It's not saying that my relationship is based on my perfect obedience, that I'm worthy of this relationship. It's saying what a wonderful blessing, a grace, a favor that God has shown to even command me in the first place. Please be my God as I learn to obey you. That's what the psalmist is saying here in verse 8. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. I know I deserve to be forsaken, God. I know I've not held up my part of the bargain. Be patient with me. That's what we see here in verse 8. Now, that's the first stanza, Aleph. We'll go through the next two stanzas a little more briefly in verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. What is central to the psalmist's action in this plea is that he wants God to act. But this psalm is really focused on all that the psalmist is wanting to do because he knows that God's word is a blessing. But even central to that is that I want God to act. I want God, in verse 12, to teach me his statutes. Now that begins in verse 9 by saying that the young can secure his way, he can secure his heart by keeping his way pure according to your word. Now, generally, don't skip over verse 9 if you're not young. Don't do that. Well, I'm not young anymore. So the young person can be equated with the person in the Proverbs who is the uninformed. He's the simpleton. He's the person that Solomon sees walking along and needs some wisdom. You need wisdom? And this is us, verse 9. But specifically, it is the young person. And young people, let me tell you, there are a lot of consequences that you can avoid in this life if you'll obey God. There's a lot of heartache in this world. And if you'll keep God's word and you'll stay close to Him, you're going to avoid a lot of trouble, all kinds of trouble. And we're not going to go over a list, but if you want a list, come see me afterward. But there's a lot of problems that come from disobeying God. And so the young person can protect his way if he guards it according to God's word. Now, purity is a must, and we see that here in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? But we're not simply talking about purity from immorality. I think maybe because of our modern thinking, I think of purity as impurity from sexual immorality. That's certainly in consideration here, but it is not all that's being talked about. We mean the freedom from divided loyalties, a pure devotion. Think about those who are pure of heart, Jesus says in the Beatitudes. They'll see God. The one who wants to see God more than anything else will see Him. And so how can a man keep his heart pure? How can he be pure in his devotion and not be divided or distracted in his loyalties? The young person is blessed in God's word because it keeps him or her wholly committed to the God who gives us such blessing. And so again, verse 12, the cry is, God, you are to be praised. You are blessed. Teach me your statutes. And so verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Again, that pure devotion, that commitment. I want to keep your word. And so I'm going to seek you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I need to keep my way pure. Stay devoted in my walking with you, Lord. And so I'm not going to wander away into these other paths that would lead me away from you. And so in verse 11, the word of God is a treasure to be protected. And oftentimes when I think about a treasure to be protected, I'm thinking about some kind of earthly wealth, you know, gold and silver and something is stored up in a room and you've got a vault and you've got locks and you've got guards and you're going to protect that treasure. The precious thing about this treasure, though, is it's not just a treasure to be protected, but it is a treasure that does the protecting. And so in verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Because when I'm full of the will of God and the word of God is central in my life, then I won't be hungry for the empty promises that sin offers. I won't be distracted. And so I won't sin against God when I'm not hungry for it because I'm full of God's word. And that brings us to the next part of this second stanza. Delight in God's word looks like real study and meditation and remembrance. We might say, yeah, I delight in God's word. I sure love it. Do we? Really? You know, I said we go back to Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, we're told that the man is blessed who does not walk in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers. In verse 2 of Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. If you saw a fellow sitting and studying day and night God's word, you wouldn't have to ask him if he loved it. Because he's spending the time being devoted to it. Now the question is, could someone look at my life and my habits and say, oh, he loves God's word. He delights in it. I'm an Auburn fan by birth. From the state of Alabama, you have to be Auburn or Alabama. If you're Tennessee or Georgia, you are anathema. But you have to be Auburn or Alabama. But when I go back to the state of Alabama and eventually we start talking about football and I tell them, yeah, I'm an Auburn fan. Well, what did you think about the quarterback this year? I have no idea who he is. And I'm sad to say that. I just don't want to watch football much anymore. I enjoy it. If you want to invite me over to watch football, I'll go. But I just don't watch it anymore. I don't know the name of the coach. I don't know who the quarterback was last year and I don't know who the quarterback's going to be this year. Now you tell me, am I really an Auburn fan? Some of you are chuckling out loud. No, I'm not a real Auburn fan. Are you a fan of God's word? Let's talk about Jeconiah for a little while. You have a favorite Bible passage, at least for the week? What book have you been reading recently? Are you a fan? Do you delight in God's word? Real delight in God's word looks like real study. And it looks like real meditation. This word meditation is the idea of not emptying the mind so that I have clarity, but filling the mind so that I have clarity. Filling the mind with God's word because it informs my perspective. And so I need to meditate on God's word. What's this book of Lamentation all about? I'm going to spend some time reading it and learning about it. Psalm 119, verses 15 through 16, I will meditate on your precepts. I'll fix my eyes on your ways. Spiritually speaking, yes. Physically, I'm going to be looking at my Bible and spending time fixing my eyes on God's way. I'll delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And that means I'm going to remember it. And so I'm going to spend some time remembering God's word. Verse 12 is the honest cry. Teach me your statutes. It's the honest cry of someone who wants to be pure. Don't be fooled. Our faithful devotion depends on regularly considering the ways of the Lord. If you want to be faithful, you need to be faithful in reading God's word. If you want to get serious about sin and getting rid of it and uprooting those idols in the heart, get serious about knowing God's word. So verse 12 is something that we need to be crying out. Teach me your statutes, and spending time learning and delighting in God's word and fixing it to memory. People have different habits of this, and sometimes remembering scripture is a real challenge. You know, I can't remember people's phone numbers, but we remember lyrics to songs. We remember baseball stats and football stats and things that are important to us. And so you need to remember God's word. We've been memorizing as a family James 1. And I'll tell you, that's not just been handy for the kids, that's been handy for me. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. There are times when I'm tempted not to love God like I should. There are times when I'm tempted to go my own way. I'm not being steadfast. I can't expect the crown of life. And I'm not loving God because I'm loving other things more. And God's word teaches me to think about those things differently. When I'm meditating, I'm thinking about it, I'm chewing on it over and over. Spend time delighting in God's word. And we can grow in that. Stanza number 3. I'm not going to pronounce these Hebrew letters. They're just there so you know where we are. But stanza 3. In this section, the psalmist has moved from God's word is a blessing, and I need to keep it, but I've not kept it like I should. To stanza 2 is, I'm really going to be committed. God, please help me, teach me as I learn, as I meditate, as I remember, even as I would teach others. Notice he says in verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. I'm going to spend time teaching others. But in stanza 3, he recognizes to some degree that this is not the natural state of the world around him. Here's an interesting thought. Psalm 119, this is a little bit of supposition, but it seems that some of the psalms are written in a hurried fashion because the psalmist is in real trouble. You can read some of these psalms where David is writing these, and he's on the run from Saul, he's on the run from Absalom. They're in Babylon. Psalm 119, the longest psalm, this man has a little bit of time to kill. He has a little time to go over these things. And so you think about, well, when would that have been? With time when the nation is maybe not at war so much, things are peaceful and good, and so Israel may be faithful at this point, at least to some degree. But even in that situation, in this section, the psalmist recognizes that the world around me, the community around me, even God's own people, don't love you like they should. They don't love God's word like they should. Let's read this together in verse 17. He says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And it's a comfort to have other saints, to have you who are serious about God's word, who want to know it. That's such an encouragement. But the psalmist here knows that there are some leaders among the people who don't care about justice. They don't care about God's law. They are plotting against me, he says in verse 23. And so I'm a sojourner, I'm a stranger on the earth, he says in verse 19. And so while justice may be hidden from me in this physical worldly sense, I know, God, that your law, Don't hide that from me. And so verses 17 through 19, he admits that we are strangers here and that the word of God seems unnatural to the world. And so he's going to have to spend some time retraining his thoughts. Here's what the world says is beautiful, but in verse 18, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things that you have for me in your law. I got to retrain my thinking. I've got to look at this afresh and learn to live and keep your word in verse 17. I'm your servant in verse 17. I'm not a servant of the world. And so we're strangers here. And it may seem like the world doesn't really function under the rules of God. Again, God's rules cramp our style. And they frustrate us. And they feel like fetters. Rules and regulations and restrictions. And God is seen as someone who is going around finding people having a good time and putting a stop to it. That's what the world thinks about God's law. But the psalmist says, even though it seems like the world is not functioning under God's rule, he knows that the world really does function under God's rules. And God's rules are blessed, are best, and we're blessed through them. So don't be fooled by this. And so he knows that God is going to take away scorn and contempt. He knows that even though these princes are plotting against him, he knows that God is really in charge. And so the psalmist says, even though I don't fit in here, even though I don't fit in even among some of the people who claim to be God's people, I'm going to be faithful in learning your word and in keeping your word. And so God's rule is the rule of the day. And so the psalmist knows that I'm going to play by God's rules. I'm not going to try to play by the rules of the world. I'm going to play by God's rules. And so, Lord, help me to see your rules. Help me to learn them and see the wonderful things in them. So verse 20, I'm consumed with longing for your rules at all times. He's feeding his appetite for God's message. And too often, even in some seemingly innocent ways, we're feeding our appetite for worldly things. And if we're not careful, we'll lose appetite for the beauty of God's word. And so the psalmist really wants us to know the truth that God's word is a blessing. So we're going to spend some time over the next few Sunday nights as we have opportunity to look at Psalm 119 together. And I hope that this is a help to you. The song that we sang shortly before we got up here to preach was Open Our Eyes, We Want to See Jesus. And the truth is that Jesus, when he came to teach, living on this world very much like us as a man, he taught that all of God's word is fulfilled in him, that he is the word of life. He is the word become flesh, that the law and the prophets and yes, even the Psalms are fulfilled in him. There's blessing here. And there's blessing when we see Jesus here. When we see the delight that he has in keeping from sin. When he's tempted in Matthew 4, and each temptation comes at him and he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. So that he could guard his heart from sin. He kept God's law, kept it as a treasure store in him from a youth up. But we need to understand that he kept himself from sin so that he could save us from sin. Because we've not kept God's word as a delight before our eyes all the day. We've not meditated on it day and night. And we've not kept it as we should. And so we'd ask you to consider tonight whether or not you have the kind of relationship with God that you ought to. Have you delighted in his word? Have you been faithful to him? If you see sin in your life, you need to see Jesus, that he fought that fight for you, and that he was sinless so that you could be free from the bondage of sin. Maybe you see your need tonight, and maybe you recognize that you need this Lord. You need to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that he gave his life for you, and that he invites you to be joined with him in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. That you'd confess him as Lord, and that you'd express your commitments to him. I'll keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. If we can be helpful to you tonight in any way, won't you come forward while we stand and sing?